Well, this morning we're coming to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is a book I started preaching through just a few weeks ago, and today we come to the second chapter. We're only going to look at five verses today, and so who knows how long it'll take us to get through all the chapters of Corinthians, but we'll slowly make our way through it. As we looked at 1 Corinthians, what we saw is this. Paul is beginning to address one of the many problems that had surfaced there in the church in Corinth. One of the big issues that he's addressing right here in the first chapter is that of disunity. There were four factions in the church, each faction claiming superiority to the others and perhaps being a little more spiritual because of the leader they looked up to. There was Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Jesus. And so Paul begins to address this. He begins to show them the real antidote to disunity, which is the gospel itself. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the message of the cross. And Paul talks about this message of the cross. He talks about how the world views this as absolute foolishness. It's moronic. That, again, is the Greek word there, Maria. And we get our word moron from that. So that's what the world thinks of this gospel that we embrace. It's idiotic. It doesn't make any sense. It seems irrational to believe that someone who died on the cross some 2,000 years ago can have really any impact on our life right now, much less our eternity. And yet, he says this, for those who believe, it is the power of God and the salvation. It is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God being manifest in this message. Now, the reason some people believe this truth, believe that it is true and real and the power of God and the wisdom of God is because God has done something inside of them. We saw this at the end of chapter 1 where it talks about those whom God has called to Himself. It goes along with what we talked about this morning in our Christian growth class, the fact that God works in the hearts of folks. It's what we call effectual calling. He works in the heart by the Holy Spirit. He convicts us of sin. He draws us to Himself and gives us the faith to believe. Those are the folks who understand the gospel and who embrace it for themselves. And what Paul is saying is this. If you believe the gospel, it's not because of some messenger that was sent to you. It's not because of a Paul and Cephas and Apollos and so forth. It is because of God. And therefore, he says this in verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. And it goes on in verse 31, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. If you're a believer today, it's not because you are so smart or wise and not because of someone you're following. It's because of what God has done in your life. In fact, he says this in verse 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. It is by His doing that anyone becomes a believer. It is by His doing that we understand the beauty of the gospel and embrace it for ourselves. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't use messengers, and He certainly uses the gospel. The gospel, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, is the power of God and the salvation. And so as this message goes forth, God uses this to break up stony hearts and to draw people to Himself. Paul was sent out with this message. He was an apostle. He was given this message to share with the world in darkness, with those who desperately needed to know the grace of God. In fact, Paul was a steward of this gospel. And it was going to involve a lot of suffering on his part. You think of what Paul went through as he went around preaching the gospel. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison. I mean, it was one trial after another. In fact, it's not surprising. Even God told Ananias when Ananias was sent to Paul, he said this, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And indeed, he suffered quite a bit because of this message that he preached. You say, why did he do it? Why in the world did Paul keep going on? How could he keep going on when he knew around every corner, there might be more persecution and more suffering. Well, he addresses this too in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me." And that was the point. He's saying, listen, I've got to. God has made me a steward of the gospel. And as he says in 1 Corinthians 4, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, more, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful." He had to be faithful to that stewardship. God had given him something to share. He had to be faithful. Now, what we're going to look at today in the first five verses of chapter 2 is what a faithful steward really looks like. How does a faithful steward operate? What does he do? What does he do? And we're going to talk about that. And as we talk about that, I want you to understand that we too have a stewardship. We have a stewardship. If you're a believer today, if you've repented of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, not only has He adopted you into His family and made you a child of His, but He has also entrusted to you this message of the cross, the gospel. He's made you a steward of. Look what it says, 2 Corinthians. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." If you're a believer, He has committed to you this message of the cross, this message of reconciliation. Now, I realize most people today, most believers, don't like to think of themselves in this light. We like to think of ourselves as those that received the gospel and were Christians and were on our way to heaven. But in terms of disseminating the truth of the gospel and sharing this with those who need to hear, well, we're just going to politely stand back and leave that to the pros, you know, the pastors, the teachers, and those who are theologically inclined and so forth. But the reality is we can't do that. We can't do that. God's called us to be faithful stewards. So we need to understand what that means. What does it mean to be a faithful steward? And the question becomes, are you faithful? If you say, "I'm a believer," are you a faithful, trustworthy steward? Well, let's look at these first five verses. Let me read them first of all. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Now, three things I want to point out here this morning from these verses. First of all, a faithful steward stays on message. Paul's talking about when he went to Corinth and he began planting the church there. And one of the things we see here as he talks about Paul's ministry in Corinth, he talks about what he didn't do, first of all. He said, "I did not come with superiority of speech." In other words, I wasn't using this, eloquence, a lofty language. I wasn't speaking in these glowing terms so as to impress folks with my verbal vocabulary and so forth. He says this, "I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom." Now, the wisdom speaks of the content the speech speaks of actual words that he's using. And so he says, I didn't come to impress you with everything I knew. I didn't come to just sort of impress you with the knowledge that I had so that you'd sit back and just be wowed by that. He says, I didn't do that. He says, what I did do is this. He said, I came proclaiming to you the testimony of God. The testimony of God. And you say, what is the testimony of God? Well, the testimony of God is the testimony that God has given of himself. It's testimony about God, but it's testimony from God as well. And his testimony is about what God, who God is and what he's doing and how he's revealed himself in Jesus himself. You may remember John 1, where it says this, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's what Jesus did. He explained God. It was testimony about God, God's requirements, who he is, and what the expectation is for anyone who would get to heaven. And Paul says, that became the focus of my ministry. Now, he didn't make a ministry decision here, and you see this in verse 2. He says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was really the content, the testimony of God. He said, I determined beforehand, before I went to Corinth, that I was going to focus on Jesus and him crucified. Now, I think it's interesting. If you read back in Acts, you'll see this, that just prior to Paul coming to Corinth, he was actually in Athens. While in Athens, he had a number of debates, if you will, with some of the philosophers of that day, with some of the intellectuals, and they hashed out a lot of things. They went to Areopagus, and there they would, well, it says this. He says, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. They loved to hear things like that. They loved to debate and get into these philosophical arguments and so forth. And, of course, Paul could hold his own in any of these conversations. But I have a feeling that as Paul left there, and as he was on his way to Corinth, he was thinking, you know, it goes on to say, some were just sneered at what Paul was saying. Others were a little bit interested, and a few believed. But I'm sure Paul was thinking, you know what? This arguing about philosophy and so, it really doesn't change lives. You know? It really doesn't accomplish a whole lot. And he says, what I'm going to focus on is the cross of Christ. Christ and him crucified. So he came. He came, and that was his focus. He was going to stay on message. He wasn't going to get off. He wasn't going to get in the weeds and start talking about all of these other things. And I think there's a lot for us to learn from that. I think we need to understand that God has called us as stewards of the gospel to promote Christ and him crucified. Yes, God does at times enable us, and Christians can get into some debate and with unbelievers, and God has raised up some folks who will expose the fallacy of unbelievers' thinking and their inconsistencies. But what you need to understand is this: you don't need to do that. You'll never argue someone into the kingdom of God. People come into the kingdom because of the simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Satan wants us to get off track here. Satan wants us to believe that unless we have all of this knowledge and all the answers to the questions that people might ask, then we're really not prepared to be the steward of the gospel. Yeah, people are going to come and people are going to ask us questions like, how do you know the Bible's true? I don't know. Yeah, what about the Jews? Are they going to heaven? What about those people who have never even heard the name of Jesus? Would God send them to hell when they've never had a chance? What about all the denominations? How do you know which church is right? I mean, all the questions, they go on and on and on. And what Satan wants to do is to intimidate us and say, you really don't know enough. So the best way for you to go about living your life is to keep your lips closed. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. And so, guess what? I would say the majority of believers today have taken the bait. That's not my, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. But the real message we had to proclaim is very simple. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So a faithful steward does stay on message. And Satan's going to do everything in his power to keep us off message, to get us distracted. We saw that happen with Jesus, the woman at the well in John 4, kind of trying to get him off. And what if someone asks you a question you don't know the answer to? What do you do? Let me give you a very simple response. Three words. I don't know. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying you don't know something, but then you could say something like this. But one thing I know, Jesus Christ has changed my life, and because of Him, I know I'm going to heaven. That's the message we have. That's the message we have. And that's the message that God has entrusted to us as stewards of this precious treasure. Well, a second thing, what we see here, is a faithful steward doesn't give in to feelings of inadequacy. Look what Paul said in verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Wow. You know, we tend to think of Paul as the consummate evangelist. Paul is going out there and unafraid of anything, and he's ready to take on the world, and nothing's going to just make him back down and so forth. But here he's talking about things that, man, we experience. He first of all talks about weakness. And that's simply saying, I felt this inadequacy. Could be because of what the thorn in the flesh that he talked about a little later on. In 2 Corinthians 12, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Yeah, Paul had weaknesses. He was boasting in those weaknesses because he believed in seeing his weakness and God's power was going to be manifest. But then he says something about fear and trembling. You have to wonder, did Paul actually experience the emotions that we experience so often when we feel that God's nudging us to talk to someone about Christ? I mean, that's one of the most scary things that a Christian can do. Have you experienced that before? If you've ever talked to anyone about Christ, I know you have experienced that. It is a natural response. We're afraid. We're afraid of what they're going to do, what they're going to say, how they'll respond, what they'll think, and so forth. Did Paul go through that? Well, there are actually two schools of thought on this. One school is simply saying that Paul wasn't so much afraid of the response and afraid of the people and so forth, but he just understood, he was in awe of the responsibility that he had as a steward of the gospel. And he was so wanting to do what is right and to just carry out his mission effectively for the glory of God. And there's something to be said for that. There's actually a verse in 2 Corinthians where it uses this phrase, fear and trembling. His affection, that is Titus, who had gone to be at Corinth. Titus' affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all and how you received him with fear and trembling. Now, they weren't kind of afraid Titus was going to come in with a whip and beat them and so forth. It was just, hey, they recognized the honor of having someone like him come into their midst. And so there was just this sort of reverence and awe. You find this phrase again in Philippians 2:12, where it says, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that's not to say we're to be afraid and afraid we won't make it and so forth, but just see the responsibility we have, the high privilege that we have. Well, the other view is this, and it actually is a view espoused by Calvin, who says his fear and trembling really has to do with the dangers ahead of him. I mean, let's think about it. Paul, as I've already noted, had been beaten, he'd been stoned, thrown in prison. Now, we tend to look at that and say, no big deal, no big deal. But listen, Paul hurt. You think Paul really enjoyed those beatings? Don't you think that every place Paul went, he was sort of thinking, I wonder what's coming this time, you know? Calvin writes this, the servants of the Lord are not so dull as not to see threatening dangers, nor so insensitive as not to be affected by them. Yeah, I think he probably did have those emotions, and there was this sense of fear. The big difference with Paul versus us is he didn't give in to those feelings. He didn't back down. He simply said, I'm going to move forward in faith, relying upon God's provisions, and I'm going to trust God to work in me and through me for His glory. That's what a steward does, a faithful steward. Now, again, unfortunately, what happens with us so often, we use these emotions, this fear and feeling of weakness and inadequacy, we use that as an excuse for not saying anything. But God says, listen, if you're going to be faithful to the work I've called you to do, you've got to be willing to step out of your comfort zone, rely on me to be with you and to speak through you. Say the same thing as he sent out the 70 and he sent out the 12. He says, trust me, and I'll work through you. Well, the third thing I want you to see here is a faithful steward trusts God with outcome. Look what he says. In 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He doesn't depend on persuasive words. Paul wasn't thinking, you know, whether or not these people receive Christ really depends on me and how eloquent I am and how persuasive I can be. If Paul felt that way, he would have been really downcast quite a bit. You know, he would have been thinking, man, they beat me again. I must not be communicating right. Something's going wrong. I need to, you know, to get my act together here. But he understood that it wasn't because of him. It was because of the Spirit and the power. Because the Spirit of God was working in them. Listen, can you persuade someone to make a commitment to Jesus Christ? Yeah, I think you can. I think you can push people. You can push people. You can tell them why they need to do this. You can nudge them on and so forth. And you can convince them in their heads that this is only the only rational thing to do. Why in the world would you reject a place in heaven when it can be yours? It's free. What do you have to lose? Say, yeah, well, that's a good point. Yeah, that's what I want. Hey, I want Jesus. And so the head is convinced. Guess what? The heart's unmoved. The heart's unmoved. And if the head has been convinced and people make a commitment on that basis, guess what? Someone can come along a little later on and convince them that it really isn't true. And circumstances can change and they think, well, maybe... yeah, that's not what I want. Yeah, that's what happens in the parable of the soils in Matthew 13. People immediately receive the word with joy. But when the trials come or the worries and cares of the world, guess what? They walk away. You see, when the Spirit of God is working and working in power, it touches the heart. It touches the heart. Not just the head. They understand it. But when it touches the heart, these people understand that they have sinned and offended a holy and righteous God. That one day they're going to stand before Him. And they understand what Jesus did for them, and they want Him with all their heart. They want to be right with God. They want to know God. Sort of like a couple of parables in Matthew 13. Remember this parable, the treasure hidden? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Listen, I'll give everything. This is what I've got to have. That's what happens when the Spirit of God is working in someone. I've got to have God. I've got to have Christ. It's more valuable than anything in the world. And the one that follows, Matthew verse 45, 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's a desire for God and to know Christ. It's not this, well, I guess that's fine with me. Let's do it. Yeah. When the Spirit of God's working, I have to know Him. I have to know Him. I can't do without it. Here's the question. Are you a faithful steward? Are you a faithful steward? By that, what's your message? What's your message? Is a message about church? It's fine to talk to people about church. But that's your primary message. You're off message. If it can be a springboard to talk about Jesus, fine. But it's not discuss all the philosophical concerns of everything in the world. What's your message? Secondly, how do you respond to feelings of inadequacy? Do you simply sit back and say, well, that's just not me. It's not me. Thirdly, do you accept your limitations as a steward? In other words, do you understand that your calling is not to change lives? It is not to convert people. Your role is simply to make Christ known, to make Him known. Are you a faithful steward? How important is that? I mean, you say, well, yeah, I guess I'm really not that faithful, but I know I'm a Christian, and I know I'm going to heaven. But if you answer questions this and negative and so forth, it should give you pause, make you start asking yourself some questions, because the reality is this. If we're stewards, one day we're going to be called to account, and we're going to stand before God and give an accounting for how we've lived our life and the stewardship. And if you remember the parable of the talents, which most people do in Matthew 25, you remember there were three servants. And the last servant was an unfaithful steward. And you remember what happened to him? God didn't just simply say, man, you really messed up. God said, throw him out of my presence. Or there'd be weeping, gnashing of teeth. See, stewardship, if we're unconcerned about this, being faithful stewards, then it could possibly reveal that we're just charlatans. We're posers. We're just looking like a Christian. Secondly, you have to look at it this way too. If we're not concerned about being channels of God's love to others, sharing the gospel so they can have life, something's wrong. I mean, look what John says in his epistle. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the bottom line is, it's not an option for us as believers. That's why Jesus said in Acts 1, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. That's why Jesus, when he called the 12, said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God has given us this amazing treasure in the gospel, the message of the cross. And he says, will you take this to others? Will you share it with others to a world that is dying, a world that is going to hell? And then the last question as a close is simply this. Have you personally embraced the gospel yourself? Have you embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to the place where you've seen your need for a Savior? And you believe that Jesus died for you. And you've come to this place where you say, I must have Jesus. I must have Jesus. I want God more than anything else in my life. Again, it's not just intellectually tipping the hat to God and say, okay, God, this sounds pretty good, and I think I'll try it out. Doesn't work that way. Do you know Christ? If not, I invite you to come to Christ today. I invite you to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I would remind you, people don't like to think about this, but until you come to Christ and surrender your life fully to Him, you are on a path that leads to eternal destruction. And without Christ, you will perish in hell for eternity. That's not scare tactics. That's just truth and reality. So I invite you to come to Christ. And for us who know Him, let's boldly and joyously proclaim this good news to those around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have used the simple message of the cross to draw us to yourself, to make us part of your forever family. And Father, thank you that you have not only used that message to save us, but Lord, you've entrusted it to our care. Lord, you've given it to us, this ministry of reconciliation, so that we can be channels of your love to others, and we can call men and women to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, even as we say that, we have to confess that far too often we've reneged on our responsibilities. Lord, we've made excuses. Lord, rather than drawing upon your resources and trusting you to work in and through us, Lord, we've just bowed out. Forgive us for that. Forgive us. I pray that today, Lord, all of us would see not only the responsibility that we have, but the most awesome privilege in the world to carry this life-giving message to those who are dying. Lord, do a work in us. Do a work through us so that others would know Jesus. And Father, for those who don't know Christ here in this group, Lord, today, would you convict them of their need for a Savior? Would you help them to understand what Jesus himself said, what's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Lord, I pray that today they might turn from their sin and they would embrace Jesus, the crucified one, as their Lord and Savior and experience life indeed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.